So I encourage you to grab your Bible. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. We continue to break the chains of legalism. Breaking the chains of us trying to live on our own achievement in order to try to please God. Jesus Christ has finished the work. It is complete in Him. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. And because you're accepted by God, you are a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you have received the inheritance, the blessing, the promise. And you can rest and rejoice in that and live out your freedom that God has given to us. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And when you have it, we stand in honor of the reading of the word. So even though we're not in the sanctuary, you can make your home your sanctuary. You can stand upon the promises of God's word. You can stand upon the power of God's word. I don't know about you, that we need to stand on God's promises. Stand secure on who God is in our lives. Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, continually trying to plead with them to encourage them not to fall back into the bonds of slavery. So he asked him a question starting with verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by slave woman and one by free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But our Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." The very words of God from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Blessed be the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that we're able to stand upon your promises, that we're able, Lord, to glean truth from the scriptures, not just so we can have head knowledge, but so we can have heart knowledge that transforms us to live out our faith in the public sphere. Father, you come, Lord, to set us free. Set us free, Lord, from fear. Set us free from pride and ego. Set us free from self-righteousness. Set us free from the power of sin. Set us free from people's opinions, people's approval. That's all found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that we are accepted by you. So I pray, God, that your word will go forth and that it will transform hearts and that the shackles will begin to fall off of people's lives, never to be picked up again, that they will walk in freedom, and that their freedom will be expressed in how they live. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. And I entitled this message this morning, Born Free. Born Free. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, and you have been born again, as the scripture says, as Jesus said, must take place. In John 3, he says that we must be born again. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been born again. And when you are born again, you are born free. In other words, so Christianity is all about freedom. Freedom not for us to live how we want to live, how we choose to live. Free to live as God had originally intended from the beginning and from the book of Genesis. We were free to live as God had intended, free to have a life filled with joy, hope, and peace, and free to have a relationship with God that never was to end. God created Adam and Eve to be free under his authority. So what we want to do when we say we're free to live as God has intended. We don't live independently of God. We live dependently upon God, but we are free people. Now, we understand that from a American standpoint, from a Western standpoint, we believe that we want to be free. Our country was built on freedom for some people, but we understand that it's about freedom. Christianity is about that as well. More inherently, eternal freedom, spiritual freedom. Christ came to set the captives free. That's the good news. He's come to set us free. And the question I want to ask you is, was Paul telling the Galatians, he said to them, hey, you entered into the relationship with God by faith. And because you entered in by faith, why are you trying now to maintain this relationship based on good works? So really, the book Galatians is really helping the Christian understand not just how you enter into a relationship with God, it's also how you maintain your walk with God. You enter by faith through grace, and you maintain it by faith through grace. So you enter in, it's sustained the same way, by faith through grace. So it means the fact that once you are accepted by God based on your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're free. And you don't not try to say, okay, I need to maintain my walk with God, my salvation. I need to keep my salvation by doing good things. And that's why I believe when I say that we are secure in Jesus Christ, that my salvation is secure because the one who secured it is Jesus. And my salvation is as good as Jesus' word. And you know and I know that Jesus doesn't lie. He says that who is in my hand, no one can snatch them out. I'm in the Father's hands by faith in Jesus Christ. And my beloved, if you are in Jesus' hands, you are secure. You are free. You have been born free, never to be bound by sin, never to be bound by other people's opinion, never to be bound also by legalism, thinking that what you do makes you more loved or accepted by Jesus Christ. Now, that means as Christians, we are to mature in our faith. It is important how we live because we want to reflect and we want to be a visible representation of Jesus Christ on the earth. But we understand that how we live is a response. I call it thanks living. We are thankful, and because we are thankful, we live a certain way to glorify God. So my key truth this morning is this, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we live under the gospel, not the law. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we live under the gospel, not the law. We live under the good news of Jesus Christ. We live under that new covenant. We live under that. In the gospel, there is freedom, there is joy, there is hope. There's a life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And so we live under the gospel, and the gospel sets us free. And I want to ask you today, are you free today? Are you free in Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing freedom every day of your life? Are you experiencing that freedom that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ? You should, my beloved. If you are a Christian, you should be experiencing that. You shouldn't have any fear that, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation if I do this and if I do this. No, you are secure in Jesus Christ. Now, we're to maintain it by faith. Maintain continually to grow in that, but it is secure through Jesus Christ. So Paul here is talking to the Galatians, and he's going to use a Old Testament story to prove for some spiritual truth, to pull out some spiritual truth to help them understand what it means to really be free, what it means to be born free. He's going to use a biblical story in the Old Testament to make his point, and he's going to use two mothers and two children to prove his point. And he's going to ask you and ask me to decide, who's your mother? Who is your mother? And so we're going to look at this, and he's going to say, okay, let's understand what it means. We have two mothers, two sons. And the story that he talks about is found in Genesis 16. We talk about the father of our faith, Abraham. We talk about Abraham as being the father of our faith, but also, do you know that we have a mother of the faith? In the form, as Paul talks about, in the form of Sarah. So now we talk about Abraham, and that God called Abraham out of his pagan religion, out of his comfort zone. God called Abraham to follow him and to walk with him. And God made promise to Abraham that if he would obey him and walk him and follow him, he says that I will bless you, I will make you, and I will show you. And he said, I will make you a great nation. I will be with you. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. And he says, also, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. You say, okay, well, what's the big deal in that? Well, the big deal is that Sarah was physically unable to have children. She was barren. She physically could not have children. And so Abraham and Sarah had resigned themselves that they would never have children. He would never have an heir that came from his own loins. And so, but God says, no. Sarah, your wife, is going to have you a son. But also, there's another problem. They were up in age. Sarah was up in age. She was past the years of childbearing for women. This would be in our times, we label it as a risky pregnancy. She was up in age. And so, yet God is saying, yeah, I know your physical limitations. I even know your spiritual limitations. But God says, if you trust me, if you believe in me, I'm going to work this out. And God says, I promise you that I'm going to fulfill the words that I told you, Abraham. Sarah will give you a son. So here's Abraham. He's 75 years old when God calls him to walk with him. So the story reads is that you read Genesis 12, you start reading the story, and it says that when after about 10 years of walking with God, they said, where's the promise of God? And so Sarah has this idea to say, you know what? It's been 10 years, and maybe, Abraham, you know, you kind of old, so maybe you misheard God. You know, you can kind of see now, so maybe you misheard what God said. Maybe God said he's going to give you a son, but it won't be through me. And so Sarah says, hey, listen, we have a young slave. I have a young slave in my home, so what we'll do, we'll make her a surrogate. She will be the one that, Abraham, I'm going to give you my slave, and have you go into her, and maybe when you go into her, because I can't bear you a son, maybe if you go into her, then she would give you a son, and that son will be the one that we have to say, maybe God said that's who he's going to use. So Abraham listened. The Bible says Abraham listened to his wife. I'm pretty sure it didn't take too much persuasion for him, but he listened to his wife, and he goes into Hagar. And Hagar gets pregnant by Abraham. And she gets pregnant and she brings forth a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael is born to Isaac, and Sarah think, man, okay, you know, but it didn't go the way Sarah had thought. You say, well, why didn't it go the way Sarah had thought? Because when you leave God out of your planning, it never goes the way you think. That's why in the scripture I said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. What Abraham and Sarah didn't do, they trusted in their own ability or inability, their own understanding, and they did not come to God and say, God, we have an idea. Maybe you meant Hagar was the one. Is that what you want? Is that what you meant? Because if they would have asked God, God would have said, no, that is not what I meant. I said, you, Sarah, is going to be the one. But it didn't go the way it's planned. But Ishmael now is born. He's born, and so God comes back one day, and he visits Abraham, and Abraham is so proud. He says, hey, God, I got a surprise for you. Hey, that son you was talking about, here it is, right here. Here's the promise, son, that you said that you would give me, Ishmael. And God was like, that's not my promise. I see a baby, but that's not what I said. That's not the promise. I told you, Abraham, that Sarah. In other words, God is saying to Abraham and to Sarah, I did not ask for your help, and I did not need your help, and I told you what I was going to do, and all you need to do was to believe me. And it says in Genesis that when God explained to Abraham, no, Sarah is going to be the one, it says that Abraham believed God. Finally, it was accounted to him as righteousness. That once he truly believed the word of God, what God said, it was accounted to him as righteousness. So eventually, 10 years later, well, 13 years later, God comes back and Sarah gets pregnant. Now, at this time, Abraham is about 100, Sarah's like 99. And God says, I'm going to visit you, and Sarah is going to give birth to a son. Now, Sarah laughs again. She says, now, God must be, because not only has Abraham heard some crazy stuff, I'm hearing some stuff. We both must be going see now. But because there is no way that, first of all, my body, I ain't got time to be having sex. I'm too old for that. Abraham, he really broken down. Ain't nothing about to hop off in this house. We're going to go to bed with some Geritol and go to bed. We're not having no sex. That's not the question. And yet God says, Sarah, don't laugh. This is going to happen. And it says God leaves and something happens. This was before there was any Viagra. The power of God came over Abraham and Sarah. And something happened. They heard Marvin Gaye playing in the background. And the song came on was Let's Get It On. And Sarah and Abraham got it on. And the story says that Sarah said, wait a minute. I feel something in me moving around. And God says, I told you. And Sarah was pregnant at 99. She's walking around, barely and all, 99 years old. And people are probably looking like, what in the world is Abraham and Sarah doing? What happened? God happened. And Sarah gives birth to Isaac. He's the one of promise. God says, that's the one. Because that goes against everything. You guys was unable to bring forth what I told you I was going to do. And that's why I get the glory out of Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael is not the issue. I'm going to bless him, but my promise is with Isaac because Isaac is where I get my glory from him because that didn't come from the flesh. That came from the promise that I made to you, and I get all the glory out of Isaac, not out of Ishmael. And so in the real sense, so he said, you got Hagar and you got Sarah. Hagar was a slave. So in the real sense, when Ishmael was born to Hagar because his mother was a slave. In a real sense, even though Abraham was free, in a real sense, Ishmael was still a slave. Now, Abraham didn't treat him that way. Now, we can understand this if you really look at our history in America. Give you some history. When America dealt with this horrific sin of slavery. Do you know that a slave could be married to a free man, but if she had children by that free man, even if he was free, the mother was a slave, those children will be born and will be born a slave, even though the daddy was free. He said, no, you're going to get the status of the one that you're born to, the power of motherhood. So if the man was a slave and the mother was free, when their children was born, they would be free children. That's why a slave master could rape a slave woman and have children by her, and his children, even if he's free, his children would still be considered a slave. Did that make clear to you? Not clear as much to some of you? So Paul is saying at this point, he's telling the story and saying, hey, I want you to know this is an historical story and it's an allegory. I want to heighten this story and use it as some spiritual truth that you know to ask you a question. Who do you want to be your mother? Hagar or Sarah? Other words, what covenant do you want to live under? The covenant of the Old Testament or the covenant of the New Testament? Hagar represents the old covenant, which is the law that makes you a slave. Sarah represents the new covenant, which makes you free. See, we need to understand, in real sense, who's your mother? You say, well, my daddy is so-and-so. Well, not, we know who your daddy is right now. Who's your mother? And so when we understand this Old Testament story, understand the spiritual implications, then we understand what Paul is trying to teach the Gentile Christians about, hey, don't desire to try to maintain your fleshly achievements before God. And so I want you to understand something. When we are entered by faith and if we try to keep the Mosaic law or we try to keep laws, self-righteous laws to make us pleasing by God, what we're doing is we're going back into slavery. And understand point one is this. See, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you desiring to adhere to the Mosaic law is to willfully place yourself in bondage, because being children of Hagar brings slavery. And Hagar represents the law. And if you are desiring to adhere to the Mosaic law, you are willfully placing yourself in bondage. Now, I don't know anybody that will willfully place themselves into slavery, brutal slavery, say, I really want that. And so Paul is saying, why do you want to be a slave when slavery doesn't make you free? It's a brutal taskmaster. So he's talking to the Galatian Christians saying, don't you desire to go into bondage. Don't desire to keep the Mosaic law. Don't believe what the Judaizers are telling. They're telling you they're not liberating you. They're bringing you into bondage because they're in bondage themselves, and you know that misery loves company. We are free in Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's telling them that when you want to live under the Mosaic law, you become obligated to keep the whole law to perfection. You become obligated to keep the whole law to perfection. And he's saying, listen, if you want to keep the law, God's score is 100%. If he has 100 laws, you got to keep all of them. You can't break one of them, because when you break one, you break them all. And so we know as Christians, we are imperfect and bad. And really, a real sense to enter into faith in Christianity is to have a sign that says, no perfect people allowed. Because we understand we are imperfect, but we have a perfect Savior, a perfect God who loves us, and we cannot keep the law. We cannot please God on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ. But if you try to keep, go back to the Old Testament, like people always say, oh, man, I'm so upset. They don't have the Ten Commandments in school. They don't have the Ten Commandments in the jail. First of all, the Ten Commandments only make you feel guilty. Doesn't set you free. What we need is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fulfill God's moral standards. We can't. Yeah, we know what God's moral standard is, and we believe that, and we acknowledge that, but you and I cannot live up to the Ten Commandments. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Are you perfect? I'm not perfect. So we need Jesus Christ. Thirdly, you willfully reject Jesus Christ. Finished work on the cross. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you are in danger of willfully rejecting Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. He's saying to those Gentile Galatian men, if you desire to be circumcised, you are willfully rejecting Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, and you're saying you need to help Jesus Christ out, that you got to maintain your salvation. Well, Christ, you got me in, but now I got it from here. And you are rejecting his finished work. And he says, don't do that. He says, we can't do that. Christ has finished it all. Christ has paid the debt. All to him I owe. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us right with God. He's the one that gives us access to the presence of God. That's why you get a reward for your salvation. Christ has already earned that reward. And he is the one we are to glorify and give praise to. See, we're born free. Once again, who's your mother? Hagar or Sarah? If you're born through faith in Jesus Christ, it's Sarah. But if you're trying to keep the law, you're a slave and your mother is Hagar. Also, fourthly, when you try to live according to please God, you put confidence in our fleshly achievements, in your fleshly achievements. See, fleshly achievement means the fact that if I can not only earn my salvation and maintain my salvation, then you know what? Then glory doesn't belong to God, it belongs to me. Then God begins to praise me because I've done such a good job. Then God gives me praise because I've done such a good job. No, all praise belongs to God. When we meet God, when we get to heaven, we'll be giving God all the glory because he deserves all the glory. All glory belongs to him. So we're not going to be able to put any confidence in our fleshly achievements. Because in the real sense of a Christian, everything you achieve is by the grace of God. And he alone deserves the glory. Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, listen, I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. He says, listen, we are the ones, he said, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He says, I'm going to say it again. To rejoice in the Lord. He says, no, to tell you the same things again and again is a safeguard for you. Then he says this. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, he says, but I don't put no confidence in my flesh. I don't put no confidence in my ethnicity or being a Jew. I put no confidence in my education. I put no confidence in my circumcision. I put no confidence in my family heritage. I put no confidence in that. I put all my confidence and all my trust in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, you may have a PhD, and that's great. You may be a director of this, and that's great. But that doesn't make you worthy of salvation. Only Jesus does. And see, as Christians, we got to understand that when we come to Christianity, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Now, you may be somebody downtown, but when it comes to Christianity, Jesus Christ is the main attraction. He's the one worthy of praise. He's the one worthy of honor. He's the one worthy of glory. He's the one, and when we truly understand that as Christians, why can't you serve a God like that? See, the problem is that when you truly don't understand who God is, it'd be hard for you to serve God because you think you're somebody. Hey, you know, hey, listen, I'm somebody downtown. When I walk in the room, people stand up. When I walk in, they stand up. When I say something, they jump and they move quick. So now I come to church, you're telling me, where's the broom at? What, you sure I'm with the broom closet? No, I'm somebody. No, Christ is somebody. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. We are nobody serving somebody, which is Jesus Christ. Don't come boasting about your flesh when it comes to Christianity or your fleshly achievement. That's nothing. Good job, but not with Christianity, it means nothing. And some people reject that type of faith. Some people, I reject that because I'm somebody. I work for what I got. Not when it comes to Jesus Christ, you did. We're all beggars. Put no confidence in the flesh. And not only that, when you try to live for God, you also, point five is this, you choose to live outside the covenant of promise. See, the story of Hagar and Sarah didn't end well. Because Sarah really says, and Abraham tried to help God out. God needs no help with saving you. And God needs no help with keeping you. So the child comes in. Isaac is born. He's the son of promise. He's born. They're having his birthday. And Sarah sees his 13-year-old brother mocking him. Making fun of him. Now, you know, you and I had kids. You know, kids, they mock one another and play one another. But Sarah didn't like his mother anyway. So she took out the issue that she had with the mother on the son. And she could even enjoy Isaac's birthday because she was so mad with Hagar. And she said, listen, I saw that son of yours mocking my son, that slave son of yours. And Abraham, I'm telling you right now. You better get that slave boy and his mama out of here, or me and Isaac, we're gone. The Bible says now Abraham was kind of upset when Sarah said that. He said, hey, no, who are you talking to like that? That's my interpretation, not yours, but yeah, anyway. But it says he was upset, he was bothered about that. And he went on a walk, talking to God. He said, boy, that Sarah getting on my nerves, boy, I tell you. And it says God said something to Abraham. He says, Abraham, don't be upset because of the Ishmael, your son. I know you bothered about that. You love that boy. And God says in the real sense, I love him too. I'm going to bless him because of you. I'm going to bless Ishmael. But my promise is with Isaac. So whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her. He says now, listen to what Sarah, even though she's angry, she's in the flesh, listen to what she's telling you, because even what she's telling you right now, even though she's angry about it, there's some wisdom in that. So Abraham has to kick Hagar and Ishmael out of the family. His son has to leave. And Sarah says, in a real sense, Ishmael is not going to inherit anything from this family. Everything is going to my son Isaac. That's my baby boy. Remember now, God says, I'm gonna bless Ishmael, but my promise is with him. So Ishmael and Hagar leaves the family, never to return. And the son of promise, Isaac, is there left alone. Sarah's at peace. And Abraham had to trust God. Not only had he trust God for Isaac, he had to trust God to keep his promise to Ishmael, his 13-year-old son. That's why it says, the woman who is a slave, son would not inherit the promise from God. So in a real sense, when we try to please God with our flesh, our fleshly achievements, we live outside the covenant of promise. That means the fact that we will inherit nothing from God if we try to live outside of God promises, you actually get what you deserve. When you try to have your achievements, you get what you deserve. And you understand, none of us can please God on our own. We have all, what, fallen short of the glory of God. And if you want your paycheck from God for your work, you know what it is? The wages of sin is death. Your paycheck, if you want that paycheck, if you come to God and say, God, I want what I earn. Do you? You earn a first-class trip to hell. No, when I come to God, I do not want what I've earned. Now, at this point, I want what Jesus has earned. Give me what Jesus earned. God, can I have two of what Jesus got? I want a double anointing what Jesus got. Give me that. I don't want my paycheck. Because Sarah is my mother. And I want freedom in her. Question again, who is your mother? Is Hagar your mother? Are you trying to live by the flesh? That's slavery. So let's talk about the children of Sarah. See, the children of Sarah brings freedom. When do we have any free people in the house today? Are you free in Jesus? See, Sarah brings about freedom. We have Father Abraham and the real estate. We have Mother Sarah. She brings about freedom. Isaac was born to Sarah out of promise. Sarah was free. Guess what? He was free. And he was under the new covenant to receive the promise that God had made to his daddy. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we are born again, we're born under a new covenant. We're born free. That's why it's so important, my beloved. See, Christianity is built upon the promise of a new covenant. See, Christianity is built upon the promise of a new covenant. Now, who made the promise? God. Does God keep his word? See, God is not like man. Man lies, but God does not lie. He does not sleep nor slumber. God does not lie. There are people who have lied and they place hand on the Bible and they still lie. You can trust God. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. We are part of a new covenant. So what does that new covenant look like? What is a new covenant talking about? It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26. It talks about this new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And this is what we talk about. I'm going to read it to you right quick. Ezekiel 36, 26. Can you bring it up for me, please? And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Let me stop right there and read that again, verse 27. Look, now, who's going to do this? He says, I will. Go to verse 1. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The new covenant is not written on tablets. It's written upon the heart, and it's by the Spirit of God that allows us to live for God. In other words, God is the one who causes you to walk with him and to serve him and to trust him. That God, the Spirit of God, empowers you. We'll talk about that more. But as God says, I will, I will, I will. See, Christianity is all about what God has done for us. Every other religion is about what you must do for God. Christianity is the only religion that says what God has done for humanity. And all you got to do is place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are children of Sarah, the free woman, children of a new promise. Point two, this promise was given to Abraham by faith and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Going back to that conversation in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the conversation, Abraham is telling God, listen, I'm too old now. I know you said, you know, we're going to have some kids, but man, my wife is old. I'm old. I got Ishmael, and that's enough for me. God said, no, If I take Ishmael, that means the fact that you did that without me. And I don't want, and no flesh can glory in my presence. Abraham, I need you to trust me. I need you to believe me that God, that I'm going to do something in your life through you and through your wife, Sarah, that right now is physically impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible through Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 6, he says that, and he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham had to believe. My beloved, right now, all you need to do to be saved is to believe. All you need to do is to receive God's promises is to believe. Right now, God wants to work in some of you guys' life, and the thing you must do is believe. You must not doubt God. You must trust God. All you must do is believe and trust God. God wants to fulfill all his promises in your life, but you must trust him by faith. Quit leaning upon your own understanding. Quit trying to figure it out. You know what? God has not told us to figure his will out. We must go into receive his will and trust him and walk in his will. God's will is found in his word. It is revealed in his word. God's not playing hide and seek with you. But do you believe the word of God? Do you really believe the word of God? Some of you right now, you are still haven't matured in your faith enough to take God at his word. And you're still trying to offer God your fleshly achievements. And you're still in bondage when God says, I've set you free. See, we are children of faith because we believe in Jesus Christ, what he's done. Not only this, see, freedom means that this freedom that we have, in point three, it says it is inherited by children who by faith are born again by the Spirit who put no confidence in the flesh. Once again, he says we're born by the Spirit and we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in our fleshly achievement. In other words, we ain't going to be walking around heaven with our spiritual medals on. You know, we walk around with spiritual medals. You know, many of us, we understand, if you serve in the military, if you understand, like, you know, we call that, chest candy. Y'all, your ribbons, you get medals, and you got that chest candy. You walk around and medal, and everybody look at you, you got your medals. You somebody, you know, you chest can, you got the medals all up here. Yeah, you got all, man, give me your high three. No, I'm gonna get all of them. Chest can up here, your rank on, you somebody. See, in other words, when you walk in heaven, ain't gonna be no chest candy. Lick it, no. Put no confidence in the flesh. Because see, really, in the military, they tell you, you get what you earn. Right? You earn those medals. You earn those stripes. Man, I earned mine. In Christianity, no woman or man will ever be able to say, man, I earned my salvation. Man, I earned mine. Get yours. No, bro, you didn't earn nothing. God gave it to you. And because he gave it to you, you should rejoice in him and give him all the honor and glory. Why wouldn't you serve a God who gave you everything? Romans 4:22 says this. Talks about Abraham again. Paul's talking to the Roman church. He says, that is why his faith, Abraham, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It says, and I will put my spirit within you, see, they quote Ezekiel, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Once again, it is God who's given us his spirit, is empowering us to walk, to live for him. In other words, it is God's, salvation is God's work through and through and through. All glory belongs to him. God is going to fulfill his promise. He doesn't lie. So yes, we inherit the promise by faith and God's word fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we are the children of Sarah. And we are born free. To be born again is to be born free. It's to be delivered from bondage. That's what it means. So we understand all these facts. What's the Christian response to this? How are we to respond to this as Christians? How do we respond to what we hear about this new covenant, Hagar, Sarah, covenant? How do we respond to this? Number one, we are to live by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This should make us run and try to, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get circumcised. No, I am to put my faith in God. And I am to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, Galatians, we're going to talk about this next week. Galatians is going to talk about how the Holy Spirit begins to empower his church to live for God. And one thing I believe that the church in the Western world has not paid that much attention to is the Holy Spirit. We know about God the Father, we know about God the Son, but we pay so much less attention to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit confuses people. We tell them folks about the Holy Spirit, make you do backflips and snatch your wig off and run around in the church, all that stuff. And Paul has not said nothing about no emotional spirit, but you do anything emotional. It's talking about how the Spirit of God applies salvation to your heart and make you obey God. What good is it for you to shout and tell about you coming on a Honda and you go out there and you be out there not loving nobody and you be disobedient? You up in here sweating out your perm, sweating out your suit, but you out there living disobedient for God. That ain't the Holy Spirit. You just had a fit up in here. You just had a fit. But you were not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We live by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what it means that God has given you and I the Holy Spirit. You know what? You cannot live for God on your own strength. You can only live for God empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why so many Christians are so frustrated, because they have not allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them. The Bible says, and you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When? Daily. What do you mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to allow the Holy Spirit to fill every area of your life. And when he begins to fill every area of your life, guess what happens? You begin to bear fruit of Christ. You say, man, why that person been saved so much and mean as a snake? Why he is so impatient? Why is he so unloving? Why is he so this? Two things can be true now. Either he was joking, don't know Jesus. Or secondly, he has not allowed the Holy Spirit to fill his life. Because when the Holy Spirit fills someone's life, it is visible and it is measured. You will see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Don't tell me how much is, well, you know, that's just not in my character. I don't do this. Well, listen, I ain't talking about your character. I'm talking about Jesus' character. God didn't save you for you to live your character. He saved you so that Christ will be formed in you. Well, I was raised, you know, man, my family, we don't show emotion. We don't hug nobody. But you've been born again. Now tell me again, who's your daddy, who your mama? Mine is Abraham and Sarah. Who's yours? See, we got to start talking about and start pointing to our born again experience. Too many of us are still pointing to our fleshly birth, not our spiritual birth. So you got to live by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you got to do this. Rest in God's love for you. See, God's love you. God loves you in spite of you. The motivation for God saving you was his love. Not because you was a good person and you was somebody, God just needs you in heaven. He don't need you, and God don't need anything. God is self-sustained. He don't need nobody. God don't need you. God is not in the need business. He needs nothing. We need God. And because we have been saved, we are to rest in God's love for us. And many people wrestle with that. How can God love somebody like me? Because I barely love me myself. No, God loves you in spite of you. You got to rest in that. And when you rest in God's love for you, it's easy to love other people. It's easy to give people grace, forgiveness, because you know that you need grace and forgiveness because God loves you in spite of you. And Paul is telling the Galatians, don't run out and get circumcised. Rest in God's love for you. Live by faith in Jesus Christ. And allow the Holy Spirit to empower your daily walk. And when you do that, you'll experience true freedom. And you will be a blessing to others. And you will see God move in your life in miraculous ways. So many Christians have shackles on them. Never experiencing true freedom. Never experiencing true joy. Never see them smiling about Jesus. When you think about Jesus, there should be joy in your heart. Should be a smile on your face. So how do we live this out? How do we take it beyond the walls? How do we go forth with these truths and live them out? Simply thank God for making us children of the promise. God did that. Thank God for that. And allow the gospel to saturate everything that you do.